Well, today we bring to a conclusion our study in 1 John, and it's been a long study. We've been 6 months here, and we've tarried here for a while through these five chapters of 1 John, and so today we will bring it to a conclusion. Next week, Pastor Nate Gast will be preaching from 3 John, and then I'll follow that up with one more message from 3 John. The reason why we're going to skip 2 John, had every intention to go through it, but as I've read through it and as I've thought and prayed about it, a lot of themes in 2 John that are very similar to 1 John, as we might expect from the same author, and themes that we've hit multiple times here in the last 6 months. So I think it might be good for us just to move to 3 John, and we'll bring out a couple of main points in 3 John. And then as we begin August, we'll have a message that will be geared more towards our missions emphasis that we'll be following up in September. And then just so you know, we're gonna go into possibly a lengthy, we don't know exactly how long it's going to be, but a series through just dealing with family issues, what it means to be single, what it means to be married, what it means to be a grandparent, what it means to be a family unit, to be a church unit, to be part of the household of God. And we're gonna look at some messages and some themes as we walk through that into September and probably October as well. So just so you know, in case you're one of those people who like to know what's coming up, that's what's coming up. So, but today we bring to a conclusion 1 John. And so in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21, and John has reminded us, I think, of many things as we've gone through this letter. I think primarily he's reminded us about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He's reminded us of the incarnation of the Son of God, that God became flesh. He has told us that he was an eyewitness of this, of the incarnation of Jesus who was man, and of Jesus who is God. He's an eyewitness of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. He's seen it, he saw it, he touched it, he recognized it, he witnessed it. He's now proclaiming to us what he saw and what he heard. He told us who God is, that God is light, that God is love. He didn't tell us everything about God, but he emphasized this God of light and this God of love. He wrote to us and told us many reasons why he actually wrote the letter, so that we may not sin, so that we may overcome the evil one, that we might know him who is from the beginning, and that by knowing him who is from the beginning, we might overcome this enemy, Satan, that works against us. So that we might know, John wrote, that we are indeed forgiven, and that we might know the false teaching that is bent on deception and built on lies. This teaching that says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is not divine, or that he is divine but he's not human, or that he's human but he's not divine. These false teachings that are built on deceptions and lies. And finally, he wrote that we might know that we possess eternal life, that we currently possess everlasting life if we've come to know Jesus Christ through faith, that hope that comes through the gospel, that we are those who possess everlasting life. John has called us to love. He's called us to admit our sin. He's called us to reject false teaching. He's called us to test the spirits. He's called us to abide in God and to abide in Christ. He's called us to recognize the spirit of Antichrist, which permeates these last days, he says, that we live in. He's called us to a moral challenge. He's called us to a doctrinal challenge. He has called us to this social challenge as well. He's called us to consider whether or not we are obedient to God's commands, to test our beliefs in Jesus Christ, he says, who is the Son of God, and to test our love for our brothers and sisters who are in Christ. And so, friends, if you've been here over the last 6 months, and if you've paid even scant attention to the messages as they've been delivered over the last 6 months, and if you have made any attempts to apply what it is that God has been teaching us through 1 John, you have been tested. It was the intent of the letter to test the genuine, the reality of faith in our lives. You've been tested. You've heard. You've heard John challenge you. You've heard John rebuke us for some things. You've heard him encourage us time and time again. You've heard him tell us that we can be assured of our faith You'd heard him tell us that there are liars in the world and there are lies that go through our own hearts and our own minds as well that tell us false things about Jesus Christ and false things about ourselves. You've been tested over the last 6 months. And so my question for you right out of the gate is, has anything transpired in your heart? Has anything happened? Do you feel as if you've been challenged in such a way that you want to know God? That you want to know Christ, that you want to grow in your faith, that you want your faith to be real to you as an everyday object rather than as an occasional object. What's happened in your heart and in your mind over the last 6 months? We've preached through this word for word. Didn't miss a single word in 1 John. What's transpired in your heart and your mind? I just like you to think through that as we move through this message, as we move to the conclusion today. Friends, let me just say this. God wants a relationship with you. And I don't mean that like he's a beggar and he's just pleading with you, please like me. That's not it at all. But if you know Jesus Christ, God wants a relationship with you, and he wants it built on a foundation. He wants you to know him. He knows you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to have a genuine relationship with him. He wants to transform your life. That's what God wants for you. Now, you're going to have to decide whether or not you want that back. But this is what John has been saying to these first century believers. This is what John is saying to us today in the 21st century. What's our relationship with God like through his son, Jesus Christ? What do you want? Do you want more? Or are you happy with what you got? John is calling us and testing us to say, is this really where you want to stop, or would you like to move on in Christ and to know more? And to be known and to have a rich and meaningful and dwelling a relationship with the God of the universe, who John tells us today is the one true God. This is what John has been calling us to. Now, John today has one more thing that he wants us to know as Christ followers and those who believe in the testimony of Christ's apostles. And one more strong admonition that he's going to have for us as well before he signs off rather abruptly today. This is an abrupt ending to a letter, probably the most abrupt ending to any letter in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. There's just an abrupt conclusion. I think there's a purpose for that. I think John does it for a reason. I don't think John got to the end and said, little children, keep yourself from idols, and then went, nah, I think I've said everything. I don't know anything else to say. I think there's a reason why he stops like this. There's an abruptness to it for a purpose, and so we're going to be addressing that. Something he wants us to know. And then an admonition that he wants us to remember here this morning. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. And for those of you who get tired of me saying, 1 John's in the New Testament. It's towards the end of the New Testament. It's not at the end of the New Testament, but it's towards the end of the New Testament. If you're new to your Bibles, it's right there towards the end. So turn to the book of Revelation. That's an easy one to find. Take a left turn. You're going to go through a few books. You're going to come to 1 John. And that's where we're at. And you don't have to hear me say that anymore if you've always known where 1 John is in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 20. Let's stand together. Let's honor God as we read from his word. John has this to say to us today. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You can be seated. So Christ has come. Christ has come. Christ has risen from the grave, as we sang this morning. And we have come to place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. We know that he has come, right? We know that Jesus Christ has come. And not that he's just come, but that he has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, put on human flesh. He walked around for about 33 years in the same flesh that you're walking around in. He knows what it's like to have this flesh. He had hunger pangs. He knew pain. He suffered. He knew joy. He knew what laughter was. He knew the things that you know in your body, Jesus Christ knows in his body. because he came wrapped in flesh. He is the incarnate Son of God. That's the Son of God that we know. That's the Son of God that we have come to know. Not a Son of God who's a spirit, who's some ethereal thing out there that we can't get a hold of, but he is the Son of God who came in the flesh, who lived among us, who died for our sins, who is resurrected in power and glory, who now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, in flesh as Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. This is the Jesus Christ that we have come to know, wearing our humanity, experiencing our lives, knowing our temptations and our disappointments, bearing our sin, taking upon him the wrath of God Almighty, that we may not have to experience the wrath of God Almighty, who is the only true God. That is the only true God, knows everything about you, and not just the things that you do, not the things that you've cleaned up for your friends and your neighbors and your family, but the you that's you. This same God who came and bore our sin on the cross. This is the Son of God that we know. This is the Son of God who granted us forgiveness in Christ. This is the Son of God whose death on the cross brought with us redemption and hope and salvation. This is the Son of God that we've come to know, if you know Jesus Christ here today. So friends, if you do not know the Son of God who took on flesh and lived among us, then you do not know the Son of God. You may have some idea of who the Son of God is. You may have heard some ideas about who the Son of God is. There are some long-lasting and entrenched religions that will tell you things about the Son of God that the Scriptures do not tell us about the Son of God. You may have God created in your image and you've decided who Jesus is, but I'm here to tell you today that's not the Son of God who has been revealed to us in the Scripture. If you do not know the Son of God, who is the incarnate Son of God, who came in flesh, then you do not know the Son of God as he has revealed himself to us. Look what John said here earlier in this chapter. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. We're going to see a lot of intermingling of terms here this morning, that God is the one true God, but the Spirit's also true as well, that Jesus Christ possesses eternal life, but God possesses eternal life as well, God the Father. We're going to see these interchanging of terms. And John has no fear of committing blasphemy when he does that, because he knows about a triune God, and he's told us about a triune God. And this is the God who came not by water only, who came not by birth and baptism, but who came by blood as well. This is the incarnate Son of God who had flesh on him. And when that flesh got nailed to a tree, that flesh bled, and pain went through all those nerve endings, and cries came out from his lungs and over his lips and to the world. This is that Son of God that John is writing to us about. This is the Son of God that John says, I saw this one. I saw his humanity. I saw his deity. I put my hands on this guy. I saw him with my eyes. I heard him with my ears. And what I saw and what I heard, I'm now proclaiming to you as well. This is the Son of God that we now know, that has been revealed to us in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, who didn't just come by the water, but who came by the water and the blood. And the Spirit of God testifies to this reality, and the Spirit of God is true. This is Jesus Christ that we proclaim here, and that the Church of Jesus Christ has proclaimed for 2,000 years, and that the genuine and real Church of Jesus Christ will proclaim until Christ returns again in glory. This is the Jesus that we have come to know. In the coming of the Son of God, John tells us, we now have knowledge and understanding of God himself. We now understand, not fully, but we now have come to comprehend God the Father through God the Son. In his coming, we now know God, because we know Jesus. And because we know Jesus, we now know God. Look what Paul said here to the church of Corinth. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're going to hang on here. Let's look at this just real briefly. What is Paul saying about Jesus here? What is Paul saying about God? He's saying this is the one that we preach, that the world in its wisdom, as in their great wisdom, the great Greek philosophers, as they tried to figure out this God, they couldn't figure out this God. And so what did they end up doing? They ended up creating an image in Athens, right? They created up this image that said, to an unknown God. We don't know this God, but we know he's out there. So we're going to create an image to an unknown God. This is what wisdom brought them to. We know he's there, but we don't know enough about him. Paul says, we know this God who the Jews said, show us more signs, give us more signs, a few more signs and we'll believe, just a few more signs, until Jesus finally said, no more signs for this generation. And the Greeks who said, give us more wisdom, help us to comprehend this God with our minds. And Paul says, you're not going to comprehend him with your minds. It's foolishness to the wisdom of humanity. But to those of us, friends, who are here today, if you know Jesus Christ and you're born again, then you know it's the power of God, don't you? Unto salvation. To know this Son of God. Paul says, this is who we're going to preach. Not the Jesus of miracles, not that those miracles were bad, and they certainly pointed to the deity of Jesus Christ, who is divinity. And not the Jesus of the philosophers, but here's the Jesus that we'll preach. The Jesus who came and who died on a cross. Folly. To everybody except those who are being called by God. Now the wisdom of God and the power of God will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified in the flesh. This is what will save human beings. Friends, it's not our ideas about God that save us. It is who God is that saves us. In reality, the real God. Not the God we want, not the God we've conjured up in our minds, but the real God. Paul's talking about the real God here. John is talking about the real and genuine Son of God here, who came in the flesh, who died on the cross. And he will preach that, and we will preach that, because it is the salvation of human beings. We know God because we've come to know Jesus Christ. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Long ago and in many ways, God spoke to us about himself. He did it through the prophets. And the prophets said many, many different things, and many of them are recorded for us. Not everything, but many of them are recorded for us. But now, in these last times, the definitive word that God has to say about him is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Know Jesus, you know God. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, you don't know me yet? You don't know God? Well, now you've seen him. You've locked eyes with God when you've locked eyes with me, Jesus said. This is how God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. So John says, this is now what we know about the Son of God. We know this about the Son of God, that he was born, that he came in the flesh, that he was baptized by John as a human being, that he died on a cross. And we know God because we know this Son. We know who God is because we've come to apprehend him in his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, Peter says these are things that angels long to look into. Angels are looking into this and saying, wow, God's plan of salvation for these people, what God did for these people, what the Son of God did for these people, that angels long to look into this, that the prophets of old could only speculate what the Spirit of God was saying to them as they looked into the future and saw these things but could not comprehend them. You know more than the prophets of old. Friends, you've experienced more than the angels of God have experienced in Christ. They didn't die. Jesus didn't come for angels. But he came for you and me. This is the God that we comprehend through Jesus Christ, that angels wish to know more about. The prophets wish they could have been where we're at. The privilege of being born on this side of the cross. I don't know about you, but I didn't choose when I was going to be born. There's no reason why I shouldn't have been born back then. But only by the privilege and the grace of God was I born on this side of the cross, that I might know the things that I know, and that you might know the things that you know. John is telling his friends, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this is God. And we know it because we've come to know Jesus Christ. It's the great privilege of the sons of God. It's the great privilege of the sons of God that not only do we know Jesus, and through Jesus know God, but in that, we now know, have the great privilege, John says, of God dwelling in us. God is in us and we are in him. And again, I know sometimes I get carried away and I say, gosh, have you ever thought about this? But gosh, have you ever thought about this? The one true God, who is the only true God, if you know Jesus Christ, lives right smack dab in you. And you live in him. He dwells in you and you are in him. And that is mind-boggling. And the prophets of old would have said, what? And the angels are saying, how does that happen? And John says, it's true. You know the Son of God. He came. You know God the Father through him. And he dwells in you and you are in him if you know Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is absolutely gobsmocking, amazing thing to think about and to know and to believe. Friends, I have a great confidence when I speak to skeptics about God, not because I'm the smartest guy on the block, but because I know the true God. I've come to know the true God, and I know Jesus Christ. And when skeptics tell me that there is no God, and when skeptics tell me about the God that they've created in their own image, and the skeptics tell me all these things, I don't think, gosh, I'm so much smarter than you. I realize the confidence that God has given me in his Son, Jesus Christ, that when I talk to skeptics now, they don't bring doubt into my mind. And I'm not saying, gosh, I'm beyond it all. No, there's no way I could ever doubt God again. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when I talk to a skeptic today, they do not infuse doubt into me. And it's not because I've become so much smarter than they have, but it's because I have a great confidence in our God, who's the only true God. And I've come to know him through Jesus Christ. And so when I tell them about this great God and the foolishness of his death and his resurrection, and some of them scoff at it, my heart bleeds for them, but I sense no doubt in my own mind and my own spirit. Because I've come to know the one true God. John wants us to have this confidence in this God that we have come to know. I know that I'm in the truth. And I know that the truth dwells in me. I've said before that my father was a veteran of the Second World War. I'm incredibly proud of that. Incredibly proud of what my father did. For 4.5 years, he went away and never came back. And he was either training for warfare or he was in warfare. And he served in the Third Army under General Patton. For those of you who are younger and if you've never heard about General Patton, you should read a little bit about General Patton. And so my father served under Patton, and I remember him telling us, he told us multiple stories, but I remember him telling me specifically about as they were ready to go into Normandy, into France on D-Day plus 3, that Patton came and addressed the troops. Obviously not every single one of them, but a collection of the troops. And my father was a first sergeant, and so he was in command of 100 men in the heavy weapons unit, and he happened to be able to be one of those who were called to hear Patton address the men. And he says, Jimmy, I was as close to him as you are, and at that time, as I remember being in the kitchen, I was about 3 feet from him. And he was so impressed by this man, General George Patton. And there Patton began to address the men, and he told the men, you're invincible. The German army, there's never been a German army that can defeat the Third Army. You are invincible. You will win the day. And my father was imbued with this incredible confidence. He said you could just feel it in the men. And when those landing craft opened up, and as they came out onto these beaches strewn with bodies because they had not yet been cleaned up, and as they broke out of that beachhead, and as they went through these rows of hedgerows in France, That you couldn't tell whether or not there was a German pillbox behind it or not, and you just had to go take your chances. And as they busted through those, and as they went through and they drove right through northern France into the center and the heart of France, my dad said, we had this incredible confidence. And here's the reality. They weren't invincible. A lot of those guys died. Patton was wrong about that. But they had incredible confidence to go. So much confidence that they outran their supply lines. They had no ammunition, no fuel, and they sat there for 3 days like sitting ducks, hoping that the rest of the army would catch up with them and resupply them so they could continue their march into France. Friends, that is a confidence that's imbued by a human being who, quite frankly, was wrong. Men died under his command. John is saying, you know the Son of God, and you know God who is the only true God. He's the God of the universe, and his Son upholds this universe by the power of his word, and he lives in you. Friends, if we do not have confidence as followers of Jesus Christ, I don't know what can give us confidence. Because we are invincible in Christ. The church cannot lose. Put up a high gate as you want. Satan himself guarding it with all the minions of hell. There is not a gate that will hold back the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, friends. We cannot fail. We will not fail. It should give us great confidence in Christ. John wants us to know that confidence. And he also wants us to know this, friends. He wants us to know something that may sound very, very simple to us, those of us who may have grown up in church, but is not simple at all. And that is that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, he's also God. He's also God. Wrap your mind around that one. John wants us to know that. He's saying it as plainly as he possibly can. This Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who came as the incarnate God, who put on flesh, who lived and died, who was baptized by John the Baptist, who was this man, he's also God. In him is life and everlasting life. He is God. And we believe that. We know that about Jesus. We believe in one God. We believe in the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and is unseen. And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. And for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he was raised again in fulfillment of the scriptures. And he's coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And hear this, my friends. His kingdom will have no end. It will have no end. This is what we believe about God the Father. This is what we believe about God the Son. And some will say, well, that's a creed. Friends, the creed is based on this text today and on a few others like it. It's why they could say there in the fourth century, that this is who Jesus Christ is. And they could put it in a form like that, that we could memorize so that I could do what I just now did and so that you can do what you just will do as you memorize the creed, as you teach it to your children, so that we can say it with confidence and we can know it's true because it's based on these truths. John could not be clearer here. He could not be clearer. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Greek construction here is very difficult, quite frankly. I've told you before that if you want to learn Koine Greek, you want to start in 1 John. Because it's the easiest Greek in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean it's easy peasy. It's still Greek. And there are some rough spots. And this is one of them, quite frankly. This is not an easy way. There's not an easy way to put this sentence together. I think it most assuredly speaks of Jesus Christ. Because in Greek construction, like in English construction, almost always, when you have a subject, it modifies the clause that's closest to it, and the clause that's closest to he here, the subject, is Jesus Christ. I think it's clearly modifying Christ. But there are some very fine scholars who say, maybe not. It could just be modifying God the Father. He could just be reiterating again who God the Father is. And again, we all know John likes to repeat himself. So he may be reiterating again that God is the true God and has eternal life in him. And so if by off chance it does refer to the Father here, you'll notice that John interchanges these attributes so closely and so cleanly and without any equivocation or any apology that we can certainly say that that which is predicated in the Father is also predicated in the Son. And just the easier way to say that is this. John is saying God is true. By the way, Jesus is true as well. In Jesus is eternal life. By the way, in God is eternal life as well. He's interchanging terms that to any Jew would have been known as blasphemy. But John does this without any apology. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And I think he says it as plainly as he possibly can here. But even if we've got the Greek a little bit mixed up in the construction, we know that he's saying the same thing about Jesus as he's saying about God. And anybody knows when you do that, you're in big trouble if it's not true. Because you wouldn't say that about me, and I wouldn't say it about you. But John says it about Jesus. Friend, the concept of the deity of Jesus Christ is inescapable in this text. As it is here in John 1 in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Nothing was made that has been made without him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light comes and shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Or another translation there, that's a fine translation, is probably accurate as well. The light has not overcome it, has not overcome this light that has come into the world. John couldn't be any clearer in John 1. Although there are major religions that have taken that and just put in one extra word and said, no, that's not what that means. He's not divine. And John says, of course, this is a false teaching. We can play with the text all we want, but if we take the text for what it says, we know what John is telling us about Jesus, the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And what's the testimony that God has given about his Son? That he possesses everlasting life, and that he is true. That's the testimony of God about his Son in the Word of God that we have before us. And this testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Friends, you cannot say that any more clear than what he just now said it. You cannot say that any more plainly than what John has just now said it. So friends, eternal life commences here. In him is life. In Christ is eternal life. In Jesus, the man God, is everlasting life. And it commences not when you die, but it commences when you are born again. You have it now if you know Jesus Christ. You are in eternal life. You possess everlasting life. And it's not something that God's going to exchange for something better when you get to heaven, right? Well, you had everlasting life for so many years as you were a follower of Jesus. Now you've died. You're coming into heaven. I'm going to give you a better everlasting life, right? New batteries or something I'll put in this so it lasts longer. Nothing changes about everlasting life. The life you possess in Christ right now is the life you will possess in eternity. Yes, things will change. But everlasting life won't change. It's the same life. You possess it now if you know Jesus. It's in you. It dwells in you. It will always dwell in you from now until eternity. And eternity, as far as I know, is a really, really long time. It's yours now in Jesus Christ. He possesses it. He gave it to you when you came to faith in Christ. It's yours now and forevermore. Eternal life is not something that changes. The river that you may find yourself on, it may grow wider, it may grow deeper. It turns and along its course, but it's still the same river, right? Start on the Potomac somewhere, and even though it gets deeper and wider and shallower and turns, at some point, you're still on the Potomac, all the way down the Potomac. It remains the same river, friends. The Nile is the Nile. The Ganges, the Ganges. The Amazon, and the Thames, the Thames. They may change in their depth. They may change in their course, but it remains the very same thing. Eternal life is in you now, and eternal life will remain in you forever if you've come to know Jesus Christ. It's an incredible hope that we have. And so after he's told us this, after he said, no, I want you to know this. In fact, he actually says it this way. You know this. You know this. Now he leaves us with this. This short word on idolatry. If you have your notes, I've kind of titled this section, Idolatry is the Tie That Binds, because it is. It binds us. Idolatry binds us. Idolatry destroys freedom. Idolatry takes away the freedom that we have in Christ and exchanges it for a false freedom. It says, here's true life, here's true freedom. Right? This is what Satan's offering you. Let me offer you real freedom. You don't want that freedom that comes from God. It comes with all kinds of rules and regulations. You want true freedom. John says, that is a freedom that binds you and leads you to death. When Satan says, let me offer you the bread of life, you say, man, that's wonder bread. That's not the bread of life. The bread of life comes from heaven. The bread of life comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ. Idolatry binds us, friends. It does not free us. This is why Paul said to the Galatians, a great letter of freedom. He says, we have preached the gospel to you, Galatians, and then some of these, what he calls Judaizers, these Jewish people who said, well, we know Jesus, but you got to be a Jew first, and you got to be circumcised if you're a man, and you got to do all these things. And Paul says, they came to spy on us and to see the freedom that we have in Christ and to bring us back into slavery again is what they've done. And he says to the Galatians, why are you falling for this, you foolish Galatians? Someone has bewitched you. You've exchanged freedom in Christ for idolatry. Why would you do that? You began with the Spirit. Are you going to find God now through the flesh? Are you going to do it through laws? You're not going to be able to manage that. There's true freedom in Jesus Christ. That's why James tells us in James 2, speak and act as those who will be judged, because we will, but who will be judged under a law of liberty, a law that brings freedom. When John tells us in this letter, friends, to obey the commands of God, he doesn't say as a slave. He says obey them as a free man or a free woman in Christ. Obey them. You are free in Christ. You are not bound by that type of idolatry. I think the idolatry that John is addressing here is the false teaching and the false prophets that he has already clearly condemned. Here the idols were these false concepts of God. There were these phantoms, and it's interesting, the word idol here that he uses in the Greek can also be translated, and oftentimes is in the Bible translated a phantom. It's an image that's not really there. And he says, don't give yourself over to these phantoms, to these images, to these false concepts of God. Flee from those. They are false concepts of who God is. They're not so much mental images. They're not so much things that are being built by human hands, although that's possible certainly in context. But I think it's these mental images that people have built about who God is, and they've heard these false teachers, and it has confused them and brought idolatry into their lives because now they're following after false concepts of God. And John says, you don't want any of that. Friends, any conception of God that is at variance with his self-revelation in Jesus Christ is an idol. It's an idol. Any false conception of God, yours or somebody else's, that is not consistent with who Jesus Christ has revealed God to be, is idolatry in our lives. And John would have us flee from that, as would Paul, as he says to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The idolatry of this world, he says, is the worship actually of demons. It is the worship of demons. Friends, I don't have time to go into depth into this, but let me say this to you. I really believe that in our world, particularly in Western culture, we are in a love affair with ourselves. We love ourselves. We may say, I've got a bad self-image, but that's generally not true. We really love ourselves. We love what we see in the mirror. Now, we may not love it physically, but we love what we represent and all that this world is telling us that we represent. We've turned our own desires into a god. This is who I am. This is who I want to be. This is how I want you to see me. This is how I demand that you see me. I read just last week somebody who's on one of these programs on TV where they try to marry each other. What is that, The Bachelor or Bachelorette or both? I don't know what it is. But there's a woman there who has come under heat because she claims to know Jesus, but then she talks about how many people she's had sex with and what locations she's gone off to have sex with them. And people are writing and saying, why would you do that as a Christian? And her response is basically, I will not be shamed. I will not be shamed. Jesus loves sex, and I won't be shamed. And my answer to that is, shame on you, ma'am. And shame on us for thinking that our desires are somehow a god. It's idolatry. And it's not just about sex. It's about 1,000 other things. We love ourselves. And our culture now is telling us, you should love yourself because, by golly, you're a good person. And the Bible would say, you are nothing outside of Jesus Christ except that which deserves the wrath of God. Don't fall for the lies, friends. You don't deserve everything you want. And some of the things you get, you do deserve it. You may not think you do, but you do. And the same goes for me as well. God is working in you if you're his child. Let him work in you. And quit pretending that you are owed something. You're not owed anything. This is an idolatrous notion. These are idols in our hearts. And then we say, God loves these idols. God doesn't love these idols. Jesus died to remove these idols from your lives and from your hearts. The idolatry that we have given ourselves over to, Paul has already told us, it's an idolatry of demons. It's not an idolatry of God. Don't spend your life chasing the phantoms of self-gratification and human autonomy. They're going to lead you into a ditch, my friends. They've led me into many ditches in my life. They'll lead you into the same ditches. Do not believe the false idol that says that Christ could not have come in the flesh. He did come in the flesh. Or that you can do whatever you want with your flesh and God doesn't care. That is not true. Or that your flesh somehow is inherently evil and therefore you have to rid yourself of the flesh. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Because we're going to be embodied people in heaven as well. I suspect in hell too. You don't just get rid of the flesh. God created the flesh. It's good. We're born sinners. Don't mistake me on that. But our flesh is not inherently evil. The reality is, friends, is we can control ourselves. We can do that. Particularly if you know Jesus Christ. So friends, know God. Know God. Know the Son of God. And keep yourself from idols. And so I just ask as we close this to consider some of these things as you go into this week. How is your faith now compared to January when we started this letter? How is your faith now compared to January? Do you believe firmly that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that firmly? Do you test the spirits? Will you reject false teaching, whether it comes from this pulpit or any other pulpit across this country or any place else, or from the music that you hear or the social media that you read? Will you reject false teaching? Will you embrace Jesus, who is God in the flesh? Do you believe God when he tells you that you have possessed now everlasting life in Jesus Christ? Will you believe him when he says that to you? And that by faith in the Son, that eternal life cannot be taken from you? Do you believe that? Do you love the church of Jesus Christ and the people that make up that church? I don't just mean big picture church. That's easy. I mean the person sitting next to you. Do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? And friends, is it your desire to obey a God who brings freedom to you? Is it your desire to obey that God? I want to ask myself these questions over and over and over again. I hope you'll do the same thing as you go into this week. 1 John is a wonderful letter, and John wrote it for a purpose. Let's not forget what that purpose is as we go into this week. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us through your word. Get a hold of us, Lord, heart and mind, I pray. Get a hold of us that we might know Christ, that we might desire Christ, that we might live for Jesus Christ. God, would you do these good things? Would you work in us, Lord God? I pray that for us collectively and for us individually and for me. I pray that you would just work in us, Lord God. Break the idolatry that we have created and then stamped your image on it and said, this is good and pleasing to God. God, help us to know you through your son, Jesus, I pray in his name. Amen.